We're looking at some passages or messages from the Old Testament based upon a few New Testament references. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And what that's talking about is the Old Testament history of the saints, the Old Testament history of God's dealing with His people, that was written to teach us. It was written as a means of comfort or encouragement and to encourage us to have hope. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 6 and verse 11, we find that what happened in the Old Testament is given to us as a warning. It's an example to us of those who came out of Egypt, dying in the wilderness because of their unbelief and because of their sin, and it seeks to warn us. Now, from this, we understand that the Old Testament, if we will look at them and study from them rightly, that we will have hope, but also we will be constantly warned. And so what we began to do is look at a few lives from the Old Testament that give us both of those. This morning I want to look at the case of Lot. We find a reference to him in 2 Peter chapter 2. But the history of Lot goes back to the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis and the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. We find that Lot is the nephew of Abraham. He was born to Abraham's brother. And when Abraham's brother died, Lot was taken by Abraham and connected with Abraham. And we find that they prospered together and they became very, very wealthy. Their flocks increased. In fact, so much so that according to the 13th chapter, they were no longer able to live together. The land wouldn't support all of the flocks that they had together. And so Abraham said to his nephew Lot, he said, let's not fight, let's not squabble, let's not have problems between us. You look at the land and you make your choice. You take whatever you want and I'll take what you don't want, but let's not fight about it. You would think Lot would say, Uncle Abraham, I think you should make the choice. I think the choice should be yours. Everything that I have is because I've been tied and connected with you. But he doesn't. And he chooses the best of the land, the well-watered plains. He casts his eyes upon them and he makes his choice. And Abraham then takes what's left, and what you see is God makes promises to Abraham. God promises to bless Abraham. But then you begin to follow the story of Lot a little bit. The first thing you see is the Bible says that he cast his tent towards Sodom. And then as you read a little further, it just makes a statement that he came to dwell in Sodom. And what the Bible describes about Sodom, and we're familiar with it, it was a very wicked place. Wicked beyond what one would imagine. Maybe like some of the cities that are in America today. Some of the things that were going on in Sodom would be characteristic of some of this paganism that takes place, even tied to religion in America. We think of it. How many people travel down south to Louisiana at this particular time of year and get involved in what is unbelievable? If you and I could see it, we just wouldn't think such would go on in America. Well, that's Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot, he first is taking his tent and casting it toward the place, and then he comes to live in the place. And then finally, the Bible says in the 19th chapter that he sits in the gate. Now, to sit in the gate is to sit in the place where the elders sit. To sit in the gate of Sodom is to sit where the people that rule the city sit. It's to be one of the politicians, so to speak. It's to be one of the governing body. It's to be a part of the city. So he went from dwelling with Abraham. He went then toward Sodom, then into Sodom, and then up the ladder in Sodom. But as you study this, you find that God determines to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And that all happens in the 19th chapter. But that he rescues Lot from this destruction, and then he rains fire and brimstone down upon the city. Now, what's interesting, we would never have known it had we not had the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. And that is that God himself says that Lot was a righteous man. He says it at least three times here in this passage. In verse 7, he delivered just Lot. In verse 8, for that righteous man, describing Lot. And then in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And the idea of the godly is Lot. And you may shake your head at that and you wonder, how could this man, especially if you know the full history, because you know what happened. After leaving Sodom, his daughters actually got him drunk, committed incest, and the Ammonites and the Moabites came into existence because of it. It's a terrible black eye on the history of the people back then. But here is Lot, the Bible is describing this man. Now I want to suggest to you that Lot's life is an encouragement to hope. That it meets that idea, an encouragement to hope. And what I would suggest to you first is that in that idea, and it maybe gives all of us some hope, is that God sees underneath appearance and he sees the heart. If you're looking at Mr. Lot from the outside, and you're making an evaluation about Lot, you're saying, how could this man be a just man? How could he be a righteous man? How could he be a godly man? And yet that's exactly what the Bible says here. God calls him that, and God sees what's going on in this man's heart. Notice what it says about this man. Verse 7. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The word conversation not only has to do with what they say, but it has to do with their behavior. And what this is telling us is that Lot is in Sodom where he ought not be. He's in a place that no believer should ever be. No good person should ever be there. But what it tells us is that this was tormenting this man. This was trying his soul. This was testing him as gold is tested in the fire. That while he was there, while he was hearing this stuff, while he was seeing this stuff, while he was where he ought not have been, his heart was never with it. In his heart, he detested it. In his heart, he was hurt by it. Look at how he goes on further to say, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It was vexing to him. Sometimes appearance is not reality. And I can say probably to this, that this speaks to some of us, maybe more of us than it ought to. That by appearance there are things that don't appear to be good. But there are perhaps sitting in this room some people that you can identify with Lot pretty good. You can identify with him in the world in which you live. And you have to admit that there are times you're in places you ought not be. And you're under influences that ought not be true of your life. But that you can bear witness to this that is killing you inside. That you're in conflict. Let me just say to you, if you're not in conflict, if you're comfortable around the foulness of this world, if it doesn't bother you, if it does not vex you, then don't identify yourself with Mr. Lot. Don't take comfort in Lot. Don't deceive yourself. You're watching your television, and there's something on it, and you know you ought not watch it. You ought not listen to it. But you do, out of weakness, out of a failure at the moment. But it just vexes you. When it's done, you bow your head in shame, so to speak, and you ask, how could I have watched that? How could I have listened to that? And I would trust that even in this room, that everybody in this room's got a line, and you say, even if I did that, I'm not going to go this far. Christian people at different levels in their walk, but even some really good people sometimes allow something to happen, allow an influence to be in their life, or allow themselves to be in a place, and they know they ought not be there. They know they ought not be listening, and they ought not be watching, and they ought to walk away. I think sometime of the men maybe in our church, and maybe you're not as strong as you ought to be, and you're in your shop, and maybe it's break time or lunch time, and you're vexing your soul around those people. I know what it is to have worked in public work. Most of my life's been in ministry, but somewhat I've been there, and I remember one particular job. My brother and I were on it together, and there came a point where I said, and he said, we can't eat lunch with these guys. We don't mean to judge them and don't mean to condemn them, but it was like one man hired in. And that man seemed like he would go home at night and he would just try to think up something the next day that was more rotten than he had said that day. And finally we said, and I told some of the other men, I said, listen, brother, friend, a brother in Adam, I said, even if I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't listen to that. Even if I wasn't a Christian, I would think I had more human dignity than to listen to that filth and that rot. And I didn't like separating in the sense that they might have thought you're self-righteous, but it had gone one step too far. But I can imagine some of us maybe in a work setting, and people are telling things, and maybe you don't have the courage to get up and walk away. Maybe you don't have the courage, and I don't say that to make you feel bad, but maybe you just don't have the courage to say, listen, that ain't right. We've all been there, haven't we? But it torments us. It vexes us. When I look at Lot and I think, the Lord looks in my heart and he knows that vexes me. He knows that's a tormenting to me. And so what I'm saying, God saw something in Lot that you and I wouldn't see. Let it be a lesson to us too. Let it be a lesson to us to be careful to judge people. Be very careful. And I think it's very plain. There's things believers cannot do and really be believers. The Bible is very clear. There's things that you cannot do and you're not going to. And if you do them and you practice them, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Read the Galatians chapter 5. Read Ephesians chapter 5. Over and over again. Read 1 John chapter 3. And you're going to find that Lot does not give comfort to people who are wicked in their practice. But at the same time, there are some people like Lot among us that maybe we didn't have enough mercy with them and enough to reach out to them and help them. Lot is called a righteous man, a godly man, a God-fearing man. He's a good man in a bad place. That's it. He's a good man, listen, who's made some bad choices. And good men sometimes make some bad choices. And I want you to know that if you're here today and this is you, I would try to help you. I hope there are others among us who will try to help you. We want to help you. We want to help you to overcome. And I want to be helped. There's a second thing. Not only does God see what you and I could not see in this man, but also it tells us that God knows how to deliver the ungodly out of the temptation. That's what verse 9 tells us. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And sometimes it's extraordinary measures. If you go to Genesis 19, angels are sent into Sodom to tell Lot, get out of Sodom. Lot is destroyed, or Lot is saved, rather, while Sodom is destroyed. And I wonder sometimes some of the things that happen, if they aren't happening because God is doing something to protect some good people. You read the Bible. The Bible says that God makes a way of escape in the hour of our temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You read chapter 12, the first 12 verses, and it talks about the chastening, the disciplining, the correcting hand of God. That God knows how to discipline his own, and God knows how to chasten his own. And if we're without chastisement, we're not children of God. And God chastens us that we may be partakers of his holiness, that we may partake in the peaceable fruits that always accompany righteousness. Let this be a word to you, an encouragement. God can deliver you. And let it be a hope to us that God will do so. But let it also be part of the warning, because God may use extraordinary measures. God knows where we are. And if you indeed are one of the godly, if you indeed are a righteous man in the wrong place, don't be surprised what God does to get you out of that place. Sometimes people have gotten themselves in a business that's wrong. And that business God sees is wrong, and God sees the end of it, and God sees maybe down the line it's going to destroy the person. And you can better believe this, that God has destroyed people's business to keep them from being destroyed. There are many a person that's lost their business and they wonder, how could God let me lose my business? How could God keep me from getting that job? How could God allow a catastrophe to come to my life? With Mr. Lot, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and brought him out of there. God sent angels to bring him out of there. God did what it was necessary to preserve this man. And I believe this, and you take it. God sees our life. And he sees where we are. And a godly man and a righteous man can expect that God's going to do some extraordinary things in his life that at the time will seem like catastrophes. At the time, they will seem unexplainable. How can this happen to a godly man? But if you and I could look at it from heaven's point of view, if we could see it from God's point of view, we would see our Heavenly Father has interacted in our life, intervened in our life. He took that job that would have destroyed us. He took that business that would have led us down the wrong road. He knows how to deliver us. I lived this personally years and years ago. I loved baseball. I loved it. And I played it in soft, as I got a little older, it was softball. And here I was preaching. And I remember I was preaching and just a kid preacher, 19 years old. But I was preaching at the nursing home every week. And you know, I wanted to play ball too. And I got to, that nursing home got in my way a little bit, playing ball. And I started, you know, we got shortened the service a little bit. I got a ball game. And I remember going like that, and oh, I loved it. I just loved it. And I left the nursing home one day, and I go out there at that ball field, and I'm playing that ball field, and I'm running a ball down that I could catch. I know I can catch it. They didn't have a warning track, and I ran right up that fence and broke my leg. There I was. And as a result of breaking that leg, I couldn't play ball anymore. And it wasn't but a few weeks, they said, you know, they're going to have a service over in Ashland City. And I went to that service that night, and I listened to that man preach. He preached for an hour and a half on the Spirit-filled life. About 45 minutes of it, I argued with him. I was sitting back over on the left side. I'll never forget it, because it's one of the four or five life-changing moments in my life. In all of our lives, there's only a handful of life-changing moments. And that night, as that man preached, I realized he knows the Word of God, I don't. He knows how to understand the Word of God, I don't. And God moved in my heart, and I hit that altar. And my life changed that moment. About 4 years later, after Bible college, I woke up and I realized I forgot all about baseball. I forgot all about softball. And I'm telling you, it started with a broken leg. A broken leg led to one of the most pivotal moments in my life. That night, I surrendered my life again to Jesus Christ, all over again. That night, I picked up my cross again. That night set me on a path. And I'm just telling you, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And let it be a word to the wise that are across this room. You're not playing with God if you're one of His. If God's put His hand on your life, you're in that spot that you made the wrong choices, you're in the wrong place, and it's tormenting your soul. I tell you, you better get out of there. God will take whatever measures are necessary, knock you off your feet, get your attention, and get you back on the right road. And He's done it over and over again. And when He puts you back on the right road, you'll thank God that He did it. He knows how. Well, you look at this passage, I've already alluded to the warnings, I suppose, but we have to look at the warnings from the life of Mr. Lot. The truth about Lot's life is this, that there are weaknesses that were in his life that he never fully conquered. This was a man that had some deep problems. You see it first when his uncle offers him the choice. He said, let's don't fight. You make your choice of the land. Now, Lot should have, anybody would think, let uncle make the choice. Uncle's an old man. Let him have the choice. But there was selfishness within this man. There was self-life and self-desire. And so he chooses the best. He doesn't think anything about it. He makes a selfish choice, which indicates this man has much further to go in life than where he is. And then the Bible tells us in the 13th chapter, verses 12 and 13, he pitches his tent towards Sodom. What he's doing is moving closer and closer to the city life, to the boulevard. And then in chapter 14, verse 12, he begins to live there. In chapter 19, verse 1, he's one of the men who sit at the gate. You look at that and you see a digression. You see, over a period of time, a man makes moves and steps that take him to where he is. There's something inside him that was never dealt with, that was never conquered. It's the weakness that we don't deal with that destroys us. And so many of us, we know what that is, don't we? We know what it is. And what you see is a man who begins to make concessions and compromise and a failure to separate. The Bible says not to be deceived in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, evil communications corrupt, listen, good manners. And what that means is evil companionship, evil friendships corrupt even good people. That's what it's saying. Good people. What happens to Mr. Lot is he fails to separate. He goes and joins himself to a city that's corrupt and wicked. He shouldn't be there. Could I say to you that one of the most positive teachings in the Bible is to come out from among them and be separate? One of the most positive teachings in the Bible that God wanted his people to live differently than the people of the world. God wants his people to live by different principles, different standards. There's a sense like the Bible is clear. We cannot completely come out of the world. But don't we agree with this, that Christian people are to have different values, different lifestyles? Aren't we agreed to this, that Christian people are to be distinctly different from the world in which we live? Couldn't we come back to just an agreement with that? That God's people are not meant to dwell in Sodom, and they're not meant to be with the politicians of Sodom at the gate, making them just rubbing shoulders with these people, the wicked people. God's people are not meant to be anywhere where it calls them to compromise their principles. I'm not saying, by the way, that a person couldn't be a leader in our world, but I'll tell you this. You mark it down. These men who call themselves Christians who want to be our politicians need to be closely examined. Don't make your vote based upon that you believe that man is the best Christian. How many times have we been taken advantage of by that? Look at them thoroughly if that's your basis. But I'll tell you this, and listen, if you're going to be a politician in this congregation, you can be sure of this, you're in the wrong place the moment you start compromising principles and things you believe to get along. You say, well, you have to go along to get along. Then find you a place in life where you don't have to go along to get along. Find you something in life where you can stand by the loyalty to Jesus Christ and loyalty to the principles of God. This world's going up in fire. You say, I'm trying to save this world. You're never going to save this world. Let me tell you, Babylon will never change. Babylon will be what it is when Jesus comes. People say, we're going to have a revival in America. I hope you understand if we do, it'll be in the churches of America. How many of you honestly believe Bourbon Street in Louisiana is ever going to change? How many of you believe San Francisco is ever going to change? How many of you believe New York City is ever going to change? It's not going to change. And you find me in the Bible where Sodom changed, and find me in the Bible where Egypt changed, and find me in the Bible where Babylon changed, and find me in the Bible where the Greeks changed, and the Medes and the Persians changed, and the Romans changed. Rome has never changed. So be mindful, be careful. Be very, very careful. I'm thankful for the system we have that allows us to vote and allows us to try to lead. But Mr. Lot is a compromiser. Mr. Lot has absorbed himself in Sodom, and it's very provable when it comes to his family, because the angels come to him, and you find this in the 19th chapter, and they say, this city's going to be destroyed. Get your family out. And Mr. Lot, in the 14th verse, goes to his son-in-laws and says, you've got to leave this city. It's going to be destroyed. And they laughed at him. His son-in-laws laughed at him. Lot had lost his influence with his own children. Lot had lost his influence. And when the city was destroyed, at least two daughters were destroyed in that city. When the city was destroyed, perhaps sons were destroyed. We don't know. We know his wife was destroyed. His wife looked back longing for the city of Sodom. And I'm telling you, the warning is, here is a righteous man that it tormented him to be where he was. He ought not been there. He knows it. But he's making compromises and concessions. He fails to separate. He's not willing to pay the price of a godly man. He's not willing to be or to do or to practice what he ought to practice. Abraham, his uncle, built altar after altar after altar. Lot never built an altar. That was not a big part of his life, as far as the scriptures indicate. In the end, he lost the influence over his family, and he lost his daughters. You go to the 19th chapter, and the 31st verse and following, and what you find, and I'm talking about Genesis, when he comes out of Sodom, his two youngest daughters come with him. And that night they get him drunk and commit incest with him, and the next night they do it again, and out of that they have children. And what you find is this, Lot got out of Sodom. And he got his two youngest daughters out of Sodom, but he couldn't get Sodom out of his daughters. That's the problem. Man decides at some time he's going to reform his family. He's going to try to do what's right by his family. He's going to change things. But the problem is you can get them out, but you can't get out of them what's already in them. That's what happened to Lot. He got his two youngest daughters out of the city, but he couldn't get the city out of them. It had been planted deep within him. His life is a warning. In the 30th verse of chapter 19, you find him dwelling in a cave. I think that seems to tell the whole story to me. He starts out with Abraham, his uncle, and they're so wealthy and they have so much. There's not enough land and we've got to separate and go different ways. But when it's over, two daughters are dead in Sodom. His wife is a pillar of stone. And he is living in a cave. Can you imagine that? Living in a cave. By the way, it would amaze you if you could find out the story of all of those that are homeless today. You may think of homeless people as just ignorant people, poor people. Maybe even you think, well, they can't read or they can't make their own way. But if you got the true story, you'd find there's very educated people that are homeless. There's people who were once very successful in this life that are homeless. There are men homeless today who once had a wife and children and home. It's all gone. And they're living in a cave. People will tell you, and the devil will tell you, it can't get any worse. Don't believe that lie. Don't believe that lie. Listen to me, please. Listen to me. Everybody in this room, listen to me. You can lose everything you have. You can lose every ounce of respect you have. You can lose your influence, as Lot did. You can lose your family. My, of all the things I want to lose, that's the last thing I want to lose. You can lose everything, everything that you build your life for. You can lose it and live in a cave. Let his life be a warning to you. Let it be a warning to all of us. Let it be a warning to the Church of Jesus Christ today that compromises on everything. That has such an exaggerated and misconstrued view of grace that enables it to deny the plain teachings of the Bible and give comfort to people in wickedness. Let it warn us. He ends up in a cave. His daughters and sons-in-law dead in Sodom, his wife a pillar of stone. His legacy is shame. That's what Lot is. If it were not, listen, if it were not for the passage we're looking at right now, we would never have known that this was killing this man. We would have never known the sleeplessness of his life, his nights, when he was trying to live with where he was and where he shouldn't have been. We would never known the torment that was going inside him because of what he was seeing and hearing and knowing. He knows he shouldn't be where he's at. His legacy is shame because he has incest with his one daughter and then with the other. And out of that come the people of the Ammonites and the Moabites. And if you read the Bible, the Ammonites and the Moabites become the enemies of God's people. The Moabites are those people that were led by Balaam to entice the people of God later in the book of Numbers. God judged both of these peoples, the Ammonites and the Moabites. That's his legacy. It's a legacy of shame. On the other side, you have a man like Abraham. Abraham's his uncle. Abraham's the man who built the altars. Abraham's the man of faith. Abraham's the man who trusts God. You don't find this story with Abraham. You find it with Lot. His legacy. I do believe, if I look at this story, I believe there's people in heaven that I wouldn't think would be there. When I look at the New Testament, I have to confess, I don't understand how Mr. Lot made it, but he did make it. As far as I can tell, he made it. I wonder how Samson made it, but as far as I can tell, he made it. I don't know about others. But his legacy. People are so concerned about legacy. We have a politician in America. They're always talking about his legacy. His legacy is shame, and everybody knows it. He'll ever be associated with the vileness and filthiness that he committed while in office. It's an embarrassment to our history. It's a legacy of shame. That's all it can be. There are men that right now are on television. They're still in the religious business, but they have one legacy in this world, and it's shame. Shame. The world laughs at them. The world laughs at Christianity because of them. And they can do anything they want to do and say anything they want to say, but when their history is written, it's a legacy of shame. You see some of them being toted off in handcuffs, weeping and crying. That's their legacy. See, they've got these ministries. They've got ministries in the eyes of many people, but the world is laughing. I still see them laughing. What will your legacy be and my legacy be? What will people remember us by? And I'll tell you this. They'll forget every good thing you ever did. And they'll remember your legacy of shame. That's what they remember. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying they have a right to condemn. They have a right to judge. I'm just saying that you and I know if this book had not said this was a just man, a righteous man that was being tormented, we would just say Lot was just a terrible person. He left a legacy of shame. And so we have this on the one side. There's the good that the Bible says and encourages us. And in spite of our weakness, God does see our heart. And he does know how to deliver us. And he'll use extraordinary means to do it. And you can be sure of that. But on the other side, a righteous man and a just man and a good man can do some mighty awful damage by compromise and concession and failure to separate. May Lot call us to a deeper righteous life, a holy life. A life not of shame, but of glory.